I invite you to join me in prayer one more time. Father, even as we've sung, we do bow down to you. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our trust. We thank you for the privilege of having a Savior who was willing to die for us so that we could have life everlasting. And we know, Lord, for that we will be eternally grateful. Father, we know that this day there are heavy hearts that are here. There are other hearts that are filled with joy and things are going reasonably well in families and in situations, and we're grateful for that. But we also know that in the cycle of life there are difficulties and hardships. And so in a special way today, we do pray for the Long family. We pray for each of them that they would find their strength and help in you after the loss of Judy. And we once again thank you for her life and the blessing she was to so many of us. And thank you that she is now in your presence. And we pray that that truth, that reality, that promise would just be a real blessing and help to the family. We think of Paul Frederick's sister, Pat, who has suffered a massive stroke. And Lord, we pray for great wisdom for the doctors and those caring for her, that they would know how to best help her and that she would be able to make good progress. We pray for the entire family, Lord, once again, that you would bring them your strength and help and comfort. And Lord, we know there are other needs represented here. And Lord, you know each individual need, some that have been shared, some that have not been shared. But Lord, we pray that whatever is on a person's heart that is here today, that they would find their strength and help not in themselves, but in you. And we're thankful for your ready access to each one of us. We are so appreciative of your word, and we're thankful for it. And so we pray now that you would lead us and guide us as we open your word together. Lord, help us to not leave the same way we came, because we've been here with God's people. We've worshiped you, and we've heard from you. So, Lord, change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to open with me to the book of 1 Timothy after a several-week detour for the Christmas weeks in the book of Luke. We're now back to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, begin reading in verse 17. We're going to be reading what Paul has to say to Timothy about elders. I'm going to invite you to stand with me in recognition and honor of God's word as we read these verses together. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing," and "The laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his holy angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. You may be seated. So, how important is it that local churches have godly leaders? It's extremely important. This morning, I could tell you several stories of godly pastors and elders who've been great blessing to local churches. But unfortunately, I could also tell you several stories of pastors and elders who have acted in an ungodly way and done tremendous damage to local churches. Leadership really matters. Over the last four presidencies of the United States of America, there's been quite a discussion on, does character really matter? I think it's very obvious, character really matters. That's true at the governmental level, but even more importantly, it's true in the local church. Leaders really matter. That's one reason Timothy heard so much about leadership from the Apostle Paul in this first letter that he received from him. He has talked about elders and deacons in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, specifically talking to elders in the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3, and now he's coming back to talk about elders again, because leadership really matters. And he makes it clear that when it comes to elders, it's important to be careful in choosing them. He says that in verse 22 of 1 Timothy 5. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others, keep yourself free from sin. He's talking there about eldership. He's not just talking about laying hands on anybody. And sometimes when we think of laying hands on somebody, we think of clobbering them or something like that. That's not what's being talked about here. What's being talked about here is probably what was being practiced in the first century, is that when they established elders in local churches, they would physically place their hands upon them as a sign of affirmation of their leadership and a sign of their support and encouragement as the local church behind them. And so Paul is saying, don't move too quickly in that area, or there can be problems. And why do they need to be careful? Because other people can be led into sin. He says that very clearly in verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. If you put the wrong person into leadership, it can lead to their sin, infecting the church, leading to sin in the entire church, leading to all kinds of problems. And then Paul says something very interesting. It feels like a parenthesis, because he says now to Timothy, keep yourself free from sin. He's saying, Timothy, don't be careless in this part of your life either. He doesn't say keep yourselves from sin. He's not talking to a group of people here. This is a very personal letter to Timothy, and he's saying, keep yourself free from sin. And he even says, he says in verse 23 something very interesting, and there's been all kinds of discussion about this verse, as you can well imagine. He says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. Now, why would he say that? Well, because Timothy had stomach problems. He makes that very clear. Take a little wine for your stomach. You know, sometimes people involved in church leadership develop stomach problems. Sometimes the stresses of church leadership lead to things that need a little help. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, I know you have stomach problems. Take a little bit of wine to help with that. We don't know a whole lot more than that, but we also do know that maybe there had been some false teaching. Earlier in Timothy in chapter 2, Paul had talked about false teachers telling people to abstain from certain foods. It's possible that even Timothy had been affected by that, and there may have been false teachers saying, under no circumstances ever, ever, ever do you ever take any wine at all. It's possible that was part of what was being promoted by false teachers who set up this legalistic system. And it's possible that Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, you don't have to go there. You don't have to follow these legalistic guidelines. If you need a little bit of wine for your stomach to make you feel better, to be used as a medicine, go ahead. And I do think it's important to notice here that he says, take a little wine for your stomach. He doesn't say, take a whole bunch. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 3, earlier on, he had said that very clearly, that the elder is not to be addicted to wine. Paul never promoted the misuse of alcohol. And so he's making it very clear, there's a balance here, but for medicine purposes, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. And then he comes back to this whole subject of laying your hands on someone too hastily, because he comes back in verse 24. He says this, the sons of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also, deeds which are good are quite evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be concealed. So it makes sense, doesn't it, what he said? He said, don't move too quickly in recognizing and appointing elders. Be careful about that. Don't be careless. But now he's saying, because you don't want sin to permeate, he's already talked about that, you don't want it to infect the rest of the church, and he says, time is on your side. Verse 24, some sins are quite evident. They're easy to see right away. Sometimes it takes a while for sinful patterns to show up. That's why time can be helpful. But then he also says in verse 25, that good deeds are evident, and sometimes even further good deeds will manifest themselves later on. And so once again, there's this idea of if you rush too quickly in appointing leaders, it can lead to further sins and further problems. So don't rush. It just doesn't make sense to do that. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important not to rush? Well, certainly you don't want the furtherance of sin in a local church. That creates all kinds of problems. And as I've said, you and I, I'm sure, have seen those kinds of things happen when improper leadership is in place. But it seems like also earlier in this discussion, Paul had given some reasons as to why some of the problems that can occur if men are appointed too quickly. And here's one of the reasons, is because if a man is appointed as an elder and gets involved in teaching and preaching, he may teach and preach the wrong things. On top of that, he will not be faithful. He's called upon to be given honor, double honor, actually. But if he's not faithful, if he's not a man of integrity, if he's not a man of character, it's going to lead to a lot of problems. Look at verse 17. The elders who rule well, that's the expectation, is you want elders who will rule well to do their best in leading. They're to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at teaching and preaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the labor is worthy of his wages. Elders, called overseers in chapter 3, but that's a synonym. Those who oversee the church, those who lead the church, those who are spiritually mature in the church, are to rule well. And if they rule well, and especially if they work hard at teaching and preaching, they're to be shown double honor. So what does that mean? It seems very clear that certainly the word honor is used, that would include respect. But that doesn't seem to be the primary thing that Paul has in mind here, because he defines what he's talking about. He's talking about honor in the sense of pay, reimbursement for spiritual ministry, support for spiritual ministry. We kind of get that because sometimes when we have a guest speaker, we give them an honorarium. It's a gift that's a gift of appreciation for their ministry and teaching or preaching or sharing. And so he's talking about paying a teaching and preaching elder who works hard in those areas appropriately. And he uses two scriptures. In verse 18, very specifically, it says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now, the first one is from the book of Deuteronomy. "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing or treading out the grain." They used oxen to help with the harvesting process, part of threshing the grain, part of dragging things over the grain to free the grain from the stalk was involved animals. And so the Old Testament law in the book of Deuteronomy was, if an animal was helping to bring in the harvest, you didn't muzzle him. You didn't save expenses by putting a muzzle on the oxen so he couldn't eat while he's working. If he's working, he has the right to be fed and to eat as needed so he can keep working effectively. That's kind of the picture there. So obviously the parallel is very clear. If God is that concerned about animals, how much more should we be concerned about elders who are working hard at teaching and preaching? But then he quotes another scripture. Verse 18 says, "For the scripture says," not only the quote from Deuteronomy, he also quotes this, "The laborer is worthy of his wages." Do you know where that's a quote from? Do you know who said that? Jesus did. It's a quote from the book of Luke. "The laborer is worthy of his wages." Jesus said that when he sent out his 70 disciples to do ministry and spread the gospel. He said that they were to stay in houses that would receive them. And he said this in Luke 10:7, "Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages." When Jesus sent out the 70 to do ministry, he's saying, you need to be provided for. The homes that will receive you need to take care of your needs. They need to provide so that you can keep doing the work that I've called you to do, that you can continue to spread the gospel. Jesus said it was that important. So that principle of support is found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what I find interesting here is that the Apostle Paul, just 2 or 3 years after Luke was written, is calling what Luke wrote Scripture. You know, sometimes we try to figure out the inspiration of Scripture. Let me tell you, by the time Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy, he considered Luke Scripture, right along with Deuteronomy. It was just as much the Word of God as Deuteronomy was. But he uses both of those quotes to prove his point. The elders who teach and preach, work hard at teaching and preaching, are to be provided well for. They're worthy of their wages, Jesus said. And of course, that brings up an uncomfortable subject for me, because I'm a pastor and I get paid for what I do. And it can kind of seem a little bit self-serving to talk about something like this. You know, to talk about your pay in front of all kinds of people is kind of uncomfortable. But I hope you understand this is not about being self-serving. We're simply working our way through Timothy, and Timothy talks about it, so I think it's important for us to talk about it. It's very easy to understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying that elders and pastors who lead well, and especially those who work hard at teaching and preaching, are to be paid well. That's a good summary of what Paul is saying here. Now, I think it's also important to acknowledge that in our local church, we have 6 elders. 3 of them are totally volunteer. They serve the Lord and have other occupations to support their families. 2 of us, Pastor Matthew and I, are full-time pastors here. Pastor Sonny is a part-time pastor here. He works hard all over the place. But this principle is very important, because Paul is making it clear that churches need to pay their pastors well. And unfortunately, a lot of churches aren't very good at that. It seems like a lot of churches think that their pastors have taken a vow of poverty, and then they reinforce that by the way they pay them. And that's not only unfair, It's unbiblical. I was reading this last week, the story of a pastor named Pastor Kent Hughes. He was at a pastor's conference one time a number of years ago, and he went to a pastor's conference and was visiting with some of the pastors. And one pastor came up to him and said, "You know, I just wanted to share with you something about my church. They have been a great blessing to me in one way because some families came together and they decided that they would provide milk and eggs for his family." And the pastor said, "I felt like that was a great blessing until I discovered later that they were deducting that amount from my salary." That kind of thing goes on a lot, and it's sad. And it's not God's plan. That is not treating teachers and preachers with double honor. And I just want to thank you as a local church for taking this command seriously. I want to thank you for not expecting me to live at the poverty level. You have been generous with me, and I appreciate that. I'm blessed that way. And I think you understand that as pastors, we are far from perfect. My list might be longer than your list as far as the imperfections in my life. But I do know this. We do our best to be faithful, as imperfect as we are. We do work hard at teaching and preaching. It may not always show. I'm never satisfied with any sermon I've ever preached. I'm always thinking, I could have done it better. Why did I say it this way instead of that way? Do you ever do that to yourself, kind of beat yourself up? That's just how I function. I want to always do the best I can because I'm doing this for God. And I think whatever we do for the Lord needs to be done to the best of our ability. So I think you understand that. We don't show up unprepared when it comes to teaching and preaching. We do our best to be ready. And I also want to just thank you as a local church for giving us permission to take the time to study to do that. Because it takes time. If we're going to accurately proclaim God's word and accurately prepare to make any sense of what we're saying so that it makes sense to you, we need some time to do that. And you've given us time to do that. And I just want to thank you. I want to thank you as elders and deacons for giving us that permission. I want to thank you as a church congregation for doing that. And in this whole discussion, I hope this just helps you to see how important it is to choose elders and pastors carefully. Do you see why that's so important? If the person is not really the kind of person you want to show double honor to, you don't want to put him in that position. And so there is great wisdom in taking time. It's possible to take too much time to appoint elders. I understand that. It's also possible to take too little time. We need to be careful that we know who we're putting in those kinds of positions. But there's another reason why elders need to be chosen carefully. And that's because anyone put in that position is going to be criticized. Have you noticed that? You know, if you don't want to be criticized, never do anything. Never be a leader. Never try to organize anything. Then maybe no one will criticize you, except they'll criticize you for not getting involved. But if you get involved, they may criticize you for your leadership. That goes along with the territory. You know, I just want to tell you, I don't feel picked on by you as a church. I'm really grateful for that. There are some pastors I've talked to who I think feel kind of picked on by their congregation. I don't feel that way. But I want you to know it can easily happen, and it has happened, where men are being criticized. And so, if a man's going to be put in that position, there can be some issues. And so, Paul gives some guidelines here about people who might just be nitpicking at pastors or being unfairly critical of pastors. He says in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. This little stuff that people complain here, complain there, and it's, you know, unsubstantiated. Paul's saying don't go there. There's protection in that. But if there are legitimate issues, then there's an avenue for doing that. If there are two or three witnesses, if there are real issues, and if the person refuses to repent, even as an elder, look at that, verse 20. Those who continue in sin, we're talking about elders here. Those who continue in sin, those who've been confronted about their sin and refuse to repent, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. That is a serious thing. For a church elder to refuse to repent of his sin in such a way that they have to be called up in front of all, I would take that as the entire church body, and rebuke publicly. That's serious stuff. And you don't want to go there unless you have to. Sometimes it needs to happen. God forbid that it should ever happen in this church, but it could. It's within the realm of possibility in any church. The flesh is really ugly and really powerful. And so it kind of makes sense that Paul's saying, listen, take your time before you appoint men to positions of leadership, because you sure don't want to get in this kind of situation where you're having to deal with a man who's unrepentant, and then you actually have to rebuke him in front of everyone. That's serious stuff. And it's a lot easier to recognize those tendencies before they're in leadership than after they're in leadership. And then in verse 21, he even adds this. It's amazing who watches what goes on in a local church. Verse 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. He's saying, he's reminding Timothy, Timothy, don't forget, God's watching. He's present. Jesus Christ is present. And so are the angels. This isn't the only place. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about it as well. The angels watch what is going on in a local church. We can't see them, but they can see us. And they're learning something about truth. They're trying to figure this whole thing out a little bit themselves. They still have some things to learn. Of course, God the Father, God the Son, they have nothing to learn. They already know it all. But they're watching. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, don't forget, Christ, God the Father, Christ, and the angels are watching. And you're to maintain these principles without bias. You have to treat everyone fairly, equitably. You need to treat them the same. Their prestige, their wealth, their positions in society, those are non-issues when it comes to the serious things we're talking about here. So today, I just want to thank you as a local church for being careful in approving the men who are in leadership here. I just want to tell you that I am very grateful for the elders and deacons and pastoral staff that I work with here. I am thankful for their men, for those men. None of us on the board are perfect. We all have a long way to grow in our spiritual pilgrimage. But I want to tell you, the men I work with are men of integrity. They love God. They love this church. They love people. And they love you. And I just want to affirm my thankfulness for the leadership team that we have. It's a privilege to serve on that leadership team. But we must never let our guard down. Because recognizing elders is extremely important. Leadership really matters. And character in leadership really matters. And if we don't understand that up front, we're going to pay a very high price down the road. And so I really encourage you to pray for us. Pray for us as leaders. Pray for us as a church, that we would not bring sin into the ranks, but that we would set an example of godliness that would infect and that would affect the entire church body for God's glory. And I was thinking, how can I best close this section of Scripture, because it's kind of heavy. And I think the best way I can do that is to ask you to simply pray silently. I'm going to give you some clues, some ideas of what you can pray for. I'd like you just to pray silently where you sit for our church about four or five key things. And that's how I'd like to close our service or my preaching this morning. So would you bow with me in prayer and be ready to pray silently for these things? First of all, would you pray that our church leaders, our pastors and elders and deacons, that we would rule well? Would you just pray that for us? Would you pray that those of us who are teachers would continue to work hard at teaching and preaching? Would you pray that all of us would be men of integrity who would not fall into sin that would damage the name of Christ or the testimony of this church? And would you pray that all of us in this church would remember that God the Father, God the Son, and even the holy angels are watching us? And that they are deeply concerned that we conduct ourselves in a way that honors the Lord. And would you pray that God would lead us as we move forward wisely in training and recognizing new leaders, which is essential to the future of our church? Father, we thank you for your great love for the Church Universal. We thank you for your great love for this church. We pray for our purity, and we pray for the leadership of our church, that we would honor you in our lives and be a blessing to this church and not a hindrance. Pray that as a local church, we would glorify you, because you're worthy of being glorified. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is really concerned about godliness in church leadership. He's really concerned about godliness in all of our lives. So as you leave today, let me just remind you of the heart of God. The prophet Micah said to God's people, the nation of Israel, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to have mercy and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So as we leave today on mission, may we do those things that please Him, because Christ has changed us. He's in the people changing business. Let's tell others about what God has done for us, and let's do justly. Let's love mercy and let's walk humbly with our God for His glory. You're dismissed.